Invite you to take your Bibles and ask you to turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I had a brother who's been visiting with the church recently ask me, do I ever sneak in an old sermon? I'm not going to sneak it in, but I am going to preach a passage that we have looked at on several occasions in the past, but it's been some 7 years since we've looked at this text, and it's the kind of text that we need to look at often. Now, if my memory is correct, and this was before my time here, this month, May, marks the 35th anniversary of the first public gathering of a group that called itself the Reformed Baptist Fellowship of Louisville. The foundations that were laid at the beginning were largely doctrinal, and to a large degree they focused on a passion to determine, to discover, and to implement from the Word of God what Jesus wants the church to be. And so we set ourselves to study those truths. And we determined together as a group to know what we believed and how we should implement the truths that we had embraced. There was a real zeal among us to have a church that reflected the truths presented at the end of Ephesians 3, that God would receive glory in the church through Jesus Christ throughout all generations, or as some texts read, forever and ever, or the old King James, world without end. We wanted to search the scriptures. We wanted to ask essential questions to us, such as, what is a church? What does God say a church is? How is the church to function? Who should lead in the church? How many offices are there, and what are their qualifications, and how should they function? Who can be a member of the church, and what are their duties and responsibilities, members toward each other, pastors toward members of the church before God, and what is our duty before the world? We had a zeal to be anything and everything that God wanted us to be. Our call was, show us in the Bible, and we will do it. As Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Our concern was not how the church had always been done. Our concern was not with pragmatism, so tradition and pragmatism, but exegesis was our call to the law and to the testimony. The question could come, what would happen if a church did all the right things in its gatherings, if they had qualified leadership and regulated worship and all of the rest, and yet, what if there was no love? What if there was no caring for one another? Could such a church truly be called biblical? And would it be the kind of church you would want to be a part of, regardless of its doctrinal convictions and sound ministry? With those thoughts in mind, we turn to our passage this evening, Galatians 6 and verse 2, which says very simply, and it's a text you could all have memorized by the end of the night, so add another Bible verse to your memory bank, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would draw near to us and help us and aid us by the Spirit. We, Father, so many of us, and Lord, I trust to some degree all of us who make up the membership of this church, retain that zeal. Lord, show us in the Bible and we will do it. Show us what you want us to be. Reveal your will. And Father, it's hard to imagine a place in which your will is more simply and clearly revealed than this passage. And so, Father, help us to know it, but Father, help us to live it out for your glory and for the good and benefit and building up of this congregation, that our light might shine, that others might know that we belong to the Savior. We ask these things in his name. Amen. If my notes are accurate, It was 13 years ago or so that I first preached on this passage, and at that time I began with words like this. It's not exact, but something like this. Imagine that you were a part of a church that was marked by suffering. That you were part of a church where there were members who were battling chronic illness, physical weakness, for some that made simply sitting an hour almost unbearable. Imagine being a part of a church where there were members who had lost their jobs, and others were spending time in a hospital watching helplessly as a loved one battles to stay alive. Imagine being a part of a church where there are members who are facing dark thoughts, oppressive emotions which overwhelm them with despair, where there are members who are facing the lingering effects of divorce, members who are or have faced the dissolution of long-standing friendships, where there are members who struggle financially, members who struggle in their marriages, members who are battling sins from the past, either that they have committed or that have been committed against them. Imagine a congregation where there are members who have beloved children and grandchildren who live in the far country, who have rejected the God of their father and mother. Some of them find that rejection currently happily. Others are living miserably in their sin, but whether happy or miserable, there seems to be no light, no hope, no confidence that things will turn. In this church that we are imagining, there are members who are battling sin of some kind, and that sin has at times seemed to gain the upper hand, and there is discouragement and grief that comes along with such compromises. There are some for whom the presence of the living God is not sweet and near, but confusingly distant. I don't know a time in our life together when I could not have said those words. Perhaps for a moment here or there that there was a time when such a statement would not need to be made. But 13 years on, those words bear relevance to our life together. Now, if I were to come into this congregation as a stranger and simply witness our life together on the Lord's Day, I might have no idea that any of what I have just said is so. If I were simply to witness the worship and listen to how you happily and vigorously sing, and if I were to watch the interaction afterward, I would mostly say that I had witnessed a happy people joyfully having fellowship, warmly embracing. I would have listened to cheerful banter, and I would never imagine that the text that I have quoted, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, would be exceedingly relevant. It could seem strange that such a text would need to be preached at such an hour. And perhaps somebody would say, "Brother, fine to preach it if you're preaching consecutively, but maybe that's a passage to store away for another time." And if I were only to have a casual acquaintance with my brothers or sisters, I might never imagine the hardship and the darkness that some of you struggle with. I might never really imagine the darkness that creeps over some at night as they struggle to sleep. Our brother mentioned science fiction movies this morning, and again, I always hesitate saying this because I don't want people to get distracted. But some years ago, there was a famous science fiction movie where a man came across a certain pair of glasses that when he wore them, he saw reality in a way that nobody else could. He saw things as they really were. And if I could give all of you a pair of glasses, you would look at one another differently if you could see and note that not every heart is light, not every home filled with warmth, not every soul content and well-tended. And the reality would be that to one degree or another, on the backs of every father, mother, every young person, every husband, wife, every single person, there is something that bears a weight upon them. And that knowledge, as we are going to see tonight, produces a responsibility in all of us. And that's what I want to consider from the text tonight. And this is in many ways flowing from our message last week, in which we talked about the reality that we are, whether we know it or not, and realize it or live like it or not, we are bound to one another. And there's a reason God places us in congregations, and it's so that we can have the joy and benefit of others living in light of these truths. So I want to consider four things tonight from the passage. I want to consider an underlying reality, secondly, a necessary duty, thirdly, a glorious incentive, and then finally, we will consider some action required. Consider, first of all, an underlying reality, or the underlying reality. Though when the text says, bear one another's burdens, what is it saying? It's saying that there are people in the church that have burdens. In fact, I think to one degree or another, it is saying everybody in your church is burdened in one way or another. Now, some of those burdens are temporary. Some of them are enduring. Some are going to last the entirety of our lives. There is a saying that says there are no scars that heaven cannot heal. But understand, there are scars that only heaven can heal. And there will be some who limp their way to glory. Now, as we consider these burdens, some are heavier by nature than others. Some will be heavier for the one who is bearing it than it would be for someone else. And that is to say, the same trial given to two different saints would be received and responded to differently. And because that's so, do not assume that all can or would or should handle a trial the way that you have. Because you may hear that somebody's enduring a certain thing and you think to yourself, well, I went through that years ago and that wasn't so bad. That was a 5-pound trial for you, but it might be a 70-pound trial for them. And so I assert that every Christian living in a broken world with a humanity that is not yet perfectly and fully sanctified will bear burdens. The word burdens, translated here, speaks of heaviness or weight or trouble. In the context, it could be synonymous with terms like cares or anxieties and fears that we read of elsewhere. There are a multitude of trials and tribulations that come upon the child of God. Matters relating to living in a real life in a real world, a world that is cursed, a world that is full of thorns and thistles, a world of sighing and tears and frustration and disappointment, a place where there is sickness and where death is ever on the horizon. There are some trials that come through our own failures. And sometimes, frankly, at least speaking to myself, my own carelessness, and I don't necessarily hesitate to say this because the Bible does have a text that says, I am more stupid than any man, which I've had a gravestone already carved out, and that's my life verse. No, it's not really, but I feel sometimes that's my life verse. Trials that come through failures and carelessness or stupidity. And by saying what I am saying, that this happens to believers, I am reiterating this truth. Grace does not shield us from the felt power of trouble. Being a Christian does not mean that God cauterizes your spiritual nerve endings so that trials don't hurt you. Grace is never intended to neutralize our humanity. Grace, as an old mentor said of mine, grace does not war against our humanity. It wars against our sin. Grace aids us in our humanity, but it is never intended to make us invulnerable to pain and suffering and to sorrow and disappointment. Our Savior himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And some of that grief was not his own grief. It was the grief that he carried in love for others. At times I want to say, or we might want to say, why should I feel anything other than blessing in light of what my sins deserve and in light of what grace is given. That if I really understood what God had done for me in Christ, I would never, ever, ever be anything other than clappy happy all the time. I am, after all, and this is true, I am forgiven, I am adopted, I have the hope of eternal life, and if this is so, why should I ever feel burdened? Why would I ever utter a word of complaint? Why would I ever risk saying something that may appear negative against the providence of God by saying that what God is doing to me and in me at this time is causing me pain? Now, having this disposition that, listen, I should live in light of grace and in light of mercy, and that should be the major theme of my life, I believe is a good and helpful disposition. I have a dear friend, and I'm tempted to imitate him in saying this, but if I did, you'd all know who I was talking about, and I'm not trying to reveal his identity. But when I would say to this dear friend, "How you doing, brother?" he would say to me, he would quote the words of Lamentations 3:39, which says, "Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins?" And I go, "Got it, you're not doing well." Because you see, what he was saying is, I'm not doing well, but I've determined I'm so sinful I can't complain about it. But in saying that, what he's saying is, I'm so sinful, I could never ask you to enter into my sorrows. I could never ask you to carry anything with me or for me. And therefore, I will use even scripture. I don't know that he was trying to say all of this, but this is what it does. I will allow scripture to put a barrier between us so that I will not let you know, lest you come alongside and enter into my sorrow and bear some of that sorrow in your own soul. Now, that's the effect of it. I don't believe that's the intent. I think the intent is, listen, I just shouldn't complain. And it is true. We are not to be complainers and grumblers. My goal in this message is not that everybody just starts vomiting out everything about their life that they're not happy about. That's not what I'm saying. But listen, an honest assessment of the weight that we feel is not sinful. I was talking to somebody, I don't know if it was one of you the other day, and I just thought this was such a dad thing, that somebody had gotten their dad one of these, you step on it to say how fat you are. A scale. All right, sorry. It was the kind of scale that hooks on to a piece of luggage, and you can pull it up and see how heavy it is. Now, this is like, every dad out there, you know, when somebody brings, let me see that. I bet that's 48 pounds, you know, or so that's 52 pounds. That's over. That's 51 pounds if it's anything, you know. Well, now their dad could actually verify it with his scale. But to verify that 50 pounds is 50 pounds is not dishonest. It's honest. And to verify, now we don't have, do we have a scale that measures what our burden is? And again, to use this, I've got an 80-pound burden, 90-pound, I've got a 1,000-pound burden, I got a 2-ton burden. Well, in many ways, that assessment is internal. And it doesn't help we come along and go, it's not that bad. We don't know that. And if we're going to share and bear one another's burdens, then we need to understand the fact that we are burdened and the fact that, listen, I am telling you, and you may not believe it because you may be so burdened and see others, and again, they seem to be so light. You should not feel embarrassed or ashamed that you have burdens. And again, as I said earlier, others may think if I am wounded and weighed down and speak honestly of it, that I will make the Lord look bad. Or they say, if I am wounded and weighed down, I should take it only to the Lord. To the Lord and only to the Lord. I will never expect another to share any burden. I will never anticipate or expect that someone should come rushing to my side to carry it. Should I? Yes, you should. See, somebody says, well, I'm afraid to admit weakness. And I am one of those, and in certain ways that I am hesitant at times and for a variety of reasons. And some of them may sound noble, but others, I am sure, it's just part of the mixed up stuff that makes up your own humanity. If I admit weakness, it would reflect badly upon my view of God's care for me. And if you've ever felt any of those things, I'm simply saying you're not alone. This is our reality, and hence we should be honest about it. Now, we could go through the list of burdens which weigh God's people down. I'm not going to be exhaustive. If we opened this up, no doubt you would have other things to say. Burdens within. Troublesome, oppressive, and depressing thoughts about the past, the present, the future. Financial burdens, some which cause us, especially the men, to toss and turn, plot and plan, and at times you fear, you look at the future with fear and with cynicism. Many bear relational burdens. Some feel oppressively lonely. Some bear relational burdens, especially parents toward their children. I'm reading a book now. It's a very practical book, but it's on parenting adult children. What do you do when they're out of their home? And your relationship with them is very different. And the book basically is summarized with keep your mouth shut and have a big welcoming mat, you know, that kind of an idea. But it expands upon that. But the reality of it that moms and dads still care about you after you're gone. And they are very invested in your happiness and thriving. And when there's distance and when there's wedges and to know about, when I hear about parents and they say, my kid hasn't talked to me in 2 years, or somebody that I'm close to and said to me that not that long, or heard that not that long ago, they said, hadn't seen their grandchild in however long, this person's son won't share their granddaughter with the grandfather. I can't imagine that. Others have physical burdens that weigh upon them constantly. And having entered into that phase of life where it feels like every day something else is wrong, and then I have older people tell me, don't worry, it gets worse, you know. So, but listen, with that, that can be wearying to be in pain for a long period of time is wearying. Yeah, no, it's not brain cancer and it's just your knee or it's just your back or whatever it is, but it hurts. Spiritual burdens, concerns about the state of our nation, concerns about the future. I don't think our brother intended to paralyze anybody with fear today to, you know, and thinking through, you know, this scary thing or that scary thing in Sunday school. But I thought to myself, well, you know, if you imagine a guy teaching a Sunday school class in 1938. And he's talking about, okay, we need to think biblically and try to ask what the Lord wants to do about what's going on in Europe. Or in the 1950s, you're teaching a Sunday school and there's the Red Menace and fellow church members were doing then? Building bomb shelters if you could afford it. And you know what your kids were learning in school? We talk about today. They're learning all this perversion. You know what those kids were learning? Get under a desk in case a bomb goes off, and cover your head in case of a nuclear bomb. I don't get into all that, but what I'm saying is, I don't know that there's ever been a time that you look at it and go, "Man, everything ahead looks great." It always seems scary. There are other afflictions that come upon us sometimes due to our faith. And coming to faith, there are new burdens and new cares and new concerns that you have for the souls of others and the honor and glory of God and for the state of Zion. And by that, I mean the church. The psalmist says in Psalm 71 and verse 20, and this is the revealed will of God. Can you imagine praying this? Somebody standing up and leading in prayer meeting, maybe you'd have trouble with it. You have shown me great and severe troubles. Job, in speaking honestly about himself and God's providence, he says, and I quote, "He has worn me out." Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33 that while you're in the world, you will have tribulation. Paul and Barnabas encouraged the brethren of the infant churches by telling them it would be through many tribulations that they would enter the kingdom of God. Paul speaks of some of the tension which exists when he describes his life, and I think this is where many people live. He begins by saying we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Although he's speaking in context about gospel ministers, it's true of all of us. Whatever treasure we have, the treasure of God's redeeming work, the treasure of the work of the Spirit, a heart that wants to do the will of God, it is contained in an earthen vessel. And the picture there was that precious oil that you would light to light your house would be placed in a cheap lamp. So it would be like putting gold in tinfoil or something like that. It was something precious and something easily perishable, terrible, easily breakable. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I'm going to read, you're familiar enough with the text, I'm going to read it a little bit differently than we might normally, but I want you to understand what he's saying. We are hard pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. Now, we're so aware of the counterbalance, right? We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's true. But the fact that you're not destroyed doesn't mean you're not struck down. And the fact that you're not crushed doesn't mean you're not hard pressed. And the fact that you're not in despair doesn't mean you're not perplexed. Okay? This is the Christian life. The point of all of this is clear. Coming to faith in Christ does not shield you from trouble. And as glorious as the grace of God is and the hope of the future is and the promise of his presence which sweetens our trials, waits our weights. And we, if we are human, will feel them. All right, now let's consider the necessary duty. So what do you do with that knowledge? Because what it's telling you right now is, I don't want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about the person next to you or the person over there. Because if all I was doing here is say, hey, we all have burdens, this would be a different sermon. In fact, I would probably preach it more, as I have preached several times. Another text I've preached more than once, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. And we could talk about how we deal with those, our own burdens in prayer. And in fact, this text is going to go on in the book of Galatians to talk about, listen, there are loads that we bear ourselves, verse 5. Each one will bear his own load. What this text is calling you to is not so much self-knowledge, although I hope that's helpful for some of you, what we've looked at. It's to be able to see others appropriately and to respond appropriately. So what do I do? Well, I'm to bear your burden. That's the idea. All right, now it would be arrogant of me to think that you remember a sermon from 700 sermons ago. But if you say, oh, I remember that, okay, I remember it too, so I'm going to use it again. So this is a sermon in which, we're going to use our imagination. So when some of you, maybe when you were a little kid, you went to kindergarten. Well, this didn't happen at my age, because though these things existed, they were not popularly used. Soldiers used backpacks, not children. But now, if you were to go to a preschool or kindergarten school, they would walk in, and every kid would come in with their little backpack, even if it just has a pack of raisins and an eraser in it. And very often, that kid's backpack will have their name on it: Jimmy, Michael, Cindy. And they're all going to be. And there's enough hooks for everybody's backpack. And at the beginning of the day, you come in, you take off your backpack, and at the end of the day, every kid comes and they put their backpack back on. Each backpack belongs to an individual. They all have their own various weights. And in a sense, spiritually, every Sunday as we walk in here, maybe for this hour, maybe for a little bit, you take your backpack off for a few minutes. And you hang it, and some of those backpacks, if you were to come alongside, go, that's just got an apple or something in it, and something, it's like, what in the world? Would you be carrying a bookcase and bricks, and you carry your weight machine, And you had no idea that that's what they were carrying. But if you were to go, and there were the names of every member, and you were to get a feel, you could go out there and get some idea of what it is, and listen to them maybe as they take it off, and some groan. You get the idea? You get the picture? Now, normally what we would do is we would go out and we would all just pick up our own backpack. And what this text says is, I want you to think about somebody else's. And I want you and you and you to help carry that one. Bear their burdens. Bear their burdens. Now, the way that backpacks are generally constructed, they have two big straps, and those are for your shoulders. Those are for you. But what I want to say is that our backpacks, our burdens, ought to have a series of straps along the side that are invitations to the people of God to come and to lighten their load by carrying it along with them. How might it affect you who are carrying perhaps a weight heavier than you have carried for some time to suddenly realize somebody has a hand on one side and a sister has a hand on the other? And they were saying, I've been praying for you and I've noticed and I'm aware and I want to walk with you like this. That's something of what Paul's getting at. Now, if this is to happen and we're to live this out, two things have to happen. So I'm going to talk now about, because I'm going to talk to the you who are bearing the burdens of somebody else. You must know their burden, okay? This is the first part of this. You must know their burden. Well, how do I know somebody's burden? Well, some people, again, are not very open about their burdens. Some people are very close-lipped about their burdens. But how do I get to know them? Our text again is telling us we not only bring our burdens to God with the knowledge of his love, but we need to be open with our brethren with the knowledge that God's people are expressions of his love for us. And that not only does God care for us, but his people do too, or at least they ought to. And I believe I can say they want to. But if we're going to know their burden, we must know something about them. We need to know who they are, and we need to have at least enough interaction with them that we are able to determine the weight that they are currently carrying. Now, some folks, again, are going to be forthcoming, who, when you come alongside, do not simply give the stock answer, I'm great. Doing well, any better, I couldn't stand it. Better than I deserve, whatever our statement is. But sometimes somebody will come, and again, depending on who the person is who asks, sometimes it actually seems easier to share a burden with a stranger than it does with somebody who knows us. And maybe we think to ourselves, well, I don't want you to carry my burden. I want this person to carry my burden. And it may be the Lord saying, well, I want to build a relationship here. We don't know all that the Lord is doing. But we need to be able to know and to see their burden. That means we need to be able to get close enough to them. And, of course, now it does require of them enough honesty to be able to say, yeah, I am struggling. Sometimes you might not need to say anything more than that. Listen, this is a really hard time for me. I can't go into all of it. But no, I'm not doing well. I had some years ago, and again, I can't remember, it doesn't matter, you know, what it was, what I was carrying at that particular time, but I can remember who it was asking me as I walked out here one Sunday after service, and one of the brothers gave a, you know, rather casual, how you doing, and I said, well, I'm going to tell you how I'm doing. I'm not doing well. This has been a really hard season for me. It's a very difficult and discouraging time. And he was able then to say, I had no idea. And you know what that made him do? It made him pray for me in a way he had never prayed for me before. Because I chose to share with him that I was weighed down. Had I not shared with that, prayers offered for me would not have been offered for me. But thankfully, again, he cared enough to ask and then cared enough to respond. It does require a degree of transparency, but for you who want to bear the burden, it may involve a degree of love and care and interaction that maybe you haven't had before. If you're to bear the burdens of another, you must get close enough to your brother or sister to know what troubles them, okay? So that's the first part. There needs to be knowledge, but then you must actually bear the burden of the brother or sister, and that means you take it into your own hands. This term or this phrase, bear, is a present active imperative, and that's grammatically what it means. This means this is a consistent, regular duty among God's people. And if you love people, you will do this, and if you don't, to some degree, it's a sign that you don't truly love. You may have emotive feelings towards somebody, but this is love in the weeds. When I was, we've prayed for Zambia. I've gone to Zambia numerous times, and one of the things that you'll, if you ever go over there, you'll find that if as a white person, you are, you know, certain people are hoping to serve you in a way that they can get some money from you. So if you walk out of a grocery store and you're carrying two or three bags, somebody's going to be grabbing at those bags and wanting to carry them to your car. Now, you don't ask, they just do it, and they do it for the sake of gain. They don't do it because they care about you, they're not worried about your back, or you don't look very strong. They're simply trying to make some money. To put it in the best sense, they're being entrepreneurial. But they want you to pay them for carrying your load, a few pennies. But brethren, we should have, and I'll look at this, we should have a far greater incentive than, what do I get out of it if I carry this burden? The ones who are burdened are our friends. They're our brothers and our sisters. We have entered into covenant with them in the membership of this church. And brethren, you will notice that our last line of our church covenant is that we will bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We promise every time we take in a new member that we're going to do this. So we need to do this. The word bear is not only an imperative, that is a command, but also in the present tense, which means really we're never going to stop doing this. There will always be burdens to carry, and some of our brethren will carry greater loads that will need more assistance maybe than we are able to accomplish on our own. But again, it means getting close to people and loving people, and getting close to people and loving people will add weight to your life. It will mean emotional hardship that you do not presently have. I can't remember when it was, but it was relatively recently. I was going through a period in my own life where I thought, you know what, me, my wife, my kids, my family, we're doing great. And yet it was one of the more burdened periods of my life, and I realized that it was all carrying somebody else's luggage. My own backpack was rather empty. But to do that means I'm going to enter into and I'm going to hurt and I'm going to be sorrowful because I love somebody else and I'm going to strive as best I can to carry their hurt. Now I'm going to get back to some practical matters, but that's the main thing. that the call to action is to get close enough to know the burden and then to respond to the burden. Now, I want to interrupt that by dealing with this glorious incentive. And again, I can't imagine a more exciting incentive than, listen, if you will do this, if you'll come alongside each other so that everybody here has others invested in them, loving them, caring for them, and again, can one person do that for the entirety of the body? That may be difficult, but that everybody in the body is cared for by others in the body, and the body is active in this, and nobody is left alone, to use the old line, no kid left behind. So you say, well, what's going to happen? Well, one thing that will happen is people's burdens will be lightened, and they will know a sense of love, and they'll know a sense of care, and all that's great. And I want to have a church that has people where they feel loved and cared for by people, by the pastors, by the deacons, by others as well. But the response here is that you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Me?
Yes, you. When you come along somebody and bear their burdens, you are fulfilling, you're filling up, you're putting feet to, you're bringing to life the law of Christ. Now, let me briefly exhort using the opposite. What are the consequences of our not being a burden-bearing church? Well, we're not fulfilling the law of Christ. And it's not just that some will feel unloved and unwanted and not part of the body. That's always sad when that happens. And that has happened here, and it may be happening now. They will be left to feel that the experience of church life is only listening to sermons and corporate worship, important things, things God talks about and things that God exalts. But that's not why God puts people into churches. There are in our day other ways, and almost in no other way in church history have people been able to be, if they just want to be fed, they can be fed. And if you want to sing with somebody, you can sing with somebody. You don't have to go to church to do that. But the church is uniquely the body of Christ and the family of God, where the dynamics of these relationships must take place. Okay, enough said. When we bear the burdens of others, we are, again, not only lightening their load, not only telling them that I see you, I know you, I love you, I care for you, I wish there was something that I could do, is there anything I can do, whatever the case may be, but the Bible says you do something amazing, you fulfill, you do what is required by the law of Christ. Now, so much of our interaction with the law of God is, law of God, you failure. Law of God, you break. This is God's will, none of you do it. This is saying, this is God's will, and if you do this, you do that. That's what it says. You mean I don't need a savior? No, that's not what I'm saying. You mean we do it perfectly? No, but do you do it? Yes. What's the law of Christ? This is the commandment we have from him. 1 John 4:21. John knew what it was. This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. 1 John 5:2-3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And what is that commandment? What's the commandment John's harping? It's this commandment to love. James says in James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the hallmark or the mark of the believer. It's what it means to be a Christian in regard to others. If you don't have it, you're not a Christian. Love is the mark of the believer, and love has, I believe, love has affectionate manifestations, but it also has practical dimensions. And if we are a flock in which the only verse that is fulfilled is that we have our own burdens, which it says there in verse 5. And there's no desire, no attempt, no practical outworking of this truth, then this congregation's in big trouble. I don't care how confessional we are. I don't care what you think of the ministry. We're in trouble. Because the law of Christ is not being fulfilled. And Jesus said to the Ephesian church, listen, you have all this good stuff in place, but if you've left or drifted from your first love, then I'm going to remove my lampstand. Now, I said earlier, we wanted to be in this congregational life together. It was like, show me in the word and I'll do it. Well, that's easy when it's like, all right, we'll sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All right, we can have doctrinally rich sermons. And all right, we'll just have elders and deacons. And all right, we'll have church discipline. And all right, we'll do this. No, this is part of that. The law of Christ is either being fulfilled or it's not. We want to obey his commandments. That's our desire as God's people. And it is fulfilled when we love one another and care for one another and bear one another's burdens. Jesus can look down upon our congregation and say, you're doing what I called you to do. You're doing exactly what the church is supposed to do. That's exactly how we are to interact. All right, so how do we go about this? What are some practical application. So let's look at the actions required. Maybe I should say suggested. Because depending on the need, it may be this or it may be that. But let me suggest several ways in which we can bear one another's burdens. One of them, I've already mentioned this, is emotionally. This is can be very taxing. It's the investment, not just of money, but of time. It's not just giving a thing, it's giving yourself. It's easier sometimes to, and again, I am not putting down when I say something, look, it's, but it could be easier for me to say to somebody, well, do they need their grass cut than do they need 3 or 4 hours of my time because they're sad and they're lonely and they just need somebody with them. One, quick, easy, done, in and out. That may need to be done. It's going to be one of my practical suggestions. But when we rejoice with those who rejoice, that's one thing. But when we weep with those who weep, we are entering into life, into the emotional life of another. And sometimes rejoicing with somebody who rejoices is also self-denying. Shortly after the death of our son, who died at, was delivered dead at full term, 2 weeks later, another baby was born in the church. And what's pastor supposed to do but go and visit and hold their live baby and rejoice with them over their live baby? Because that's what you do. Others wept with us, and now it was time to rejoice with somebody else, emotionally connecting. Paul can suppose that even in a fractured, divided church like Corinth, that he could make the following statement, 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's entering into each other's life. It's knowing each other, knowing, not just knowing names, but knowing that maybe they're going through, they look sad, they look burdened, they look like they're having a hard time. And if you're suffering, I'm suffering. Obedience to that text, and again, that's faithfulness to God, right? Obeying the text means I have to be willing to invite pain into my life. That means, again, I not only have to know my brethren, but love my brethren. I need to know them well enough that I can rejoice with them or weep with them according to their need. We bear burdens spiritually. And by this, I am referring to our taking one another to prayer. It can be very encouraging just to come up to a brother or sister and say, listen, I don't know all that you're going through, but I know this has been a hard season, and I wanted to let you know I've been regularly, or you know, we come as elders sometimes to say, look, the elders have just gotten through meeting together and we spent a good portion of our time together praying for you, or text, I'm praying for you, a card in the mail. Some people still do that. I'm praying for you. And I would make perhaps a little plug here for if you're not in the habit of coming to prayer meeting, if you want to know how to bear burdens and share burdens, that's our burden sharing time. That's most of our corporate burden sharing time. And you're going to hear most of what people are going through. So just a word of encouragement. I know some can't, but if you don't and you could, you should. Verbally. So emotionally, spiritually, verbally. You know, there are commands in the Bible to comfort one another, to edify one another. Remember, we looked at that last week, a command. Chase after the things by which you can edify one another. Look for ways to comfort one another. And very often, Paul says to the Thessalonians, when somebody died, you know how you comfort each other? With words. You use words. I'm not good at words. Well, maybe you can write some words down. That maybe that would be easier for you. But words. I love this section in 1 Samuel chapter 23, 15 through 17. And this is one of the David and Jonathan passages, one of the deep friendships in God's word. Saul was seeking David's life, and David goes into the wilderness of a place called Ziph in the forest. And we read, and this is 1 Samuel 23, 14, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Strengthen David's heart in God. One of our dear ladies who's now with the Lord. She was one of the most burdened souls I've known in my whole life. I guess I'm dear Betty. And she called me more than anybody has ever called me because of what she had been gone through, what she had gone through from the time she was a child. She bore the scars at 70 of a five-year-old. And she would say sometimes in a trembling voice, tell me something about God. Tell me about God. So that her hands would be strengthened. Strengthen his hands in God. And he said to him, do not fear. For the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. Now, why could he say that? Because God had made a promise. He was speaking God's word back to him. He was speaking God's promises to him. But what I'm saying is that there are things, look, there are words, and you know, sometimes better not to say anything. But study and think about, are these encouraging words? Would these be helpful words? Would these words help me if I were in this situation? But then physically, and I want to just say, I'm going to give three things here physically. Monetarily, or in giving, labor, and presence. Giving or monetarily. Monetarily, some kind of physical relief. Sometimes the burden another has is simply financial. For some of you right now, if you said, you know, I came home and two of your tires were flat and it was going to cost you whatever that's going to cost you, $800 or something like that, and you think to yourself, oh, I can absorb it. For other people here, it would be, I do not know what to do. I do not know what to do. And if they made that burden known and somebody said, listen, you got a big family here and we got some money, we can take care of you. You can? Sure, we can do that for you. And the burden is gone. They may have been sleepless, crying out to God, battling because they didn't know what to do. For some, that doesn't seem like a big deal, but for others, that's a big deal. And caring for one another in this way, taking care and providing needs, is a big deal in the Bible. James says this, James 2, 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. You're on my prayer list. But you do not give him the things that are needed for the body. Again, if it's in your hand to do good, don't withhold it. He says, what does it profit? John is even stronger in 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, again, there's a need, he sees it, he knows about it, and he shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Wow. Wow, John. You're saying this guy might not be saved? And he said, well, I'm going to question it. How can somebody have experienced the extravagant love of a generous God who gives and gives and gives and hoard what you have? You may be able to aid another in bearing their burdens by some kind of physical labor. So giving, but labor. The provision of a meal has meant so much to some. You're not on the meal train. And yeah, you could take care, but that somebody has thought of it. Hey, listen, I know it was a hard week. I knew you were out of town. I know you were dealing with this. I know you were dealing with that. Here's something for you. Somebody saying, we're going to come over and we're going to do your laundry. We're going to cut your grass. We're going to help clean your house. We're going to do some yard work. You know, we have a family that spent 100 days in the hospital. What do you think that might have done to their house? Right? You know, thinking through that. And again, I know many of you have stepped in. But that's the kind of stuff you ought to be, like, thinking about. Some of you can help do things like, and I don't want to put this burden on necessarily upon some, but, you know, some have the ability to help with car repair, and you know, don't take advantage of that if you are a person of means. But for some who don't know what to do, simply getting somebody that can pick them up and take them to the doctor, whatever the case may be, it helps lighten a load. It's a burden for some, and somebody has come alongside and say, look, we've got somebody somewhere who can meet that need. And then presence. Do not underestimate the ministry of presence. Simply being there. Simply being there. I'm going to give a text here that it's one of the best examples of friendship from three of the worst friends ever. Job's three friends. But I want you to listen. Are you familiar enough with Job? Job has gone through the most devastating matter that you could. You know, there are others who have gone through something similar. It is incredibly devastating. But Job 2 says this. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. If the story had ended there, that would be one of the great stories of friendship in all of literature. And where commendation should be given, I will commend. They heard about it. I've told this story before, but I mentioned 30 years ago when we lost our little boy. I had a roommate in college. Charles Covington was his name. And I don't know. This is pre-internet. I don't know how Charles heard. But Charles lived in Mississippi. Charles got up at around 2, 3 in the morning. He drove 8, 9, 10 hours to my house. He took me out to lunch to cry with me and hug me. And he got into his van and he drove back. Becky's roommate, her prayer partner in college, flew up because they just wanted to be there. They wanted to be there. And brethren, simply to be there. Sometimes we say, I don't know what to say. Listen, you don't have to say anything. To say something, I don't know what to say. To have your hand on their shoulder, to hug and to weep, can help bear a burden in a way that you can scarce imagine. All right, I'm going to end with this. This is an exhortation for us to be. Somebody said that, what kind of a creature are you describing? I want you to think of a brother or sister. This is who we ought to be. We ought to have bent knees, swift feet, large ears, long arms, busy hands, and small mouths. Let me say it again. Bent knees, swift feet, large ears, long arms, busy hands, and small mouths. We need to pray, go, listen, embrace, do, and watch your mouth. If we are to be a burden-bearing people, and why does it matter? Because we're loving like Jesus says to love. We're fulfilling the royal law of our Savior, the law who commands us to love one another. And brethren, this is, practically speaking, how we do it. And we belong to each other. For this time of life, for this time, this is us. These are the people we're called to love. And may God help us to love one another well, care for one another well, and so fulfill the law of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these moments together to consider your truth. And Lord, give us eyes that look out beyond our own to see others. And where we are burdened, to consider perhaps carrying the burden of another for a while, even while we allow someone to carry ours. And Father, we pray that each of us would know the joy of feeling loved enough to share our burdens and being loved well enough to know our burdens are borne, yes, by our God in heaven, but by your servants here and now. We ask these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.